So if we can, let's just go dig into our Bibles tonight, and let's go to Psalm 19. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know that I'm going to do this psalm justice tonight. I probably don't do any of the psalms justice. God's word is so wonderful, but this is, when I say one of the more important psalms, I don't want to lift one psalm above another, but this is one of the more major psalms. And there's so much here to tackle, and I just hope that I'm able to do it. We're just going to read. The whole psalm is only, I believe it's 14 verses long. So let's just read. We're going to read through the whole psalm, all of Psalm 19, and hear the word of the Lord tonight. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, and when you say their, he's saying the heavens, plural, declare the glory of God. So that's why they're saying their, as in, you know, multiple heavens, as their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And I'm just going to say this in verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Verse 6 is the bridge of this psalm. Verse 6 is, you've got verses 1 through 5, and then verse 6 acts as a bridge to, and we are going to compare the first 5 verses to the latter verses here. So I'll read verse 6 again, and then I'll go on. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, it almost sounds like he changes the subject here, because he's been talking about the stars and the moon, or the heavens declaring the glory of God. Now it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules, or you could say ordinances, or I believe actually the literal rendering in the Hebrew is the decrees. Like a king would make a decree. The decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Then in verse 12, he changes gears here, and it says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. So you notice David even had to pray to God about the compulsion to sin, because he said, keep back your servant also from presumptuous, and that word presumptuous, I believe in the Hebrew, is willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word tonight. We ask that your word would shine down into us, Lord, and enlighten us. Light our path, God. Let your word, God, go down in our hearts. Let your word strengthen our faith. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to give you, rather than have you guess where I'm going tonight with this, I'm just going to tell you where I'm going and then spend about 15 or 20 minutes proving it. Okay? Now, is there anybody here that can quote a verse from Psalm 119? Anybody? Any takers? One single verse. Or more if you know more. One single verse.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if I can, as though we were playing poker and, you know, you throw in a chip, I'll throw in a chip there. So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed therefore unto your word. That's another. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And then I responded by saying, how shall a man cleanse his, young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto your word. So anybody else? What's the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. And believe it or not, if I remember right, and I might be getting this wrong, forgive me, but I thought I read once that Psalm 119 is kind of considered the middle of the Bible. If you just go from Genesis to Revelation, when you're in somewhere in Psalm 119, you're right around the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, if I remember, is like 176 verses. And Psalm 119 deals, does anybody know what's the main theme of Psalm 119? Deals with the word of the Lord. Deals with God's word. And Psalm 119 is also one of those psalms that where, you know, you have a psalm and it's a one letter out of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the next verse is another, the second letter out of the Hebrew alphabet, the third verse, it's like that. We studied that on another psalm. This psalm is not like that, but I'm going to present the fact to you tonight that Psalm 19, and it's, I think, largely coincidence that there's 19 versus 119. I don't give that any significance, but I'm going to say that Psalm 19 is almost a miniature version, a summary version, if you will, of Psalm 119. And I'm going to show you what we're going to look at here. Rather than me just go through this and you try to figure out what I'm saying, I'm just going to show you the first five verses are going to talk about general revelation. In other words, that God has revealed himself to all mankind. Then, the following verses after that, starting at verse 7, it's going to be a specific revelation through the scripture. That is much more specific about God and gives you a lot more information. So let's just start in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So I think all of us have gone out on a starry night and you just look, as the Hebrew says, the Hebrew calls it the expanse. And you just look up at the expanse and you see all of these stars. You know, you see that and you just say, man, look at what God has done. And look at one God created all of this. And in fact, Romans 1, let me read Romans 1. Romans 1 and 20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that were made, so that they are without excuse. So what Paul was saying in Romans 1, it was kind of like Psalm 19 and 1. It was that, listen, even if you're born out in some desert island with no teaching, with no anything, if you just look at the heavens, they declare the handiwork of God. Okay? And it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And, you know, Genesis chapter 1 says, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the heavens, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse of the waters from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. So let's look at verse number 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is piggybacking on verse 1. Starts off in verse 1 saying, listen, the heavens, all these stars, declares the handiwork of God. And then it says, day to day, in other words, day after day, it pours out speech. And night after night, it reveals knowledge. One thing I'm going to say that I think is not significant, but it's, he says, night to night it reveals knowledge. And you say, well, how come it reveals speech in the day, knowledge at night? Well, let me ask you this. Can you see any stars in the daytime? No. So if all it was daytime here, you would just be looking at an empty sky. And what would you, in your mind, what would you say? It's just us. We're here all by ourselves, you know. Because I look in the sky and I don't see anything else. So we're here all by ourselves. Whereas you walk out at night, it reveals not the knowledge that, oh no, God has created the heavens. There's all kinds of stars. There's all kinds of planets. There's all kinds of moons. There's all kinds, you know. And so you see that. And so without the nighttime, we would be thinking that we live in an empty universe. But the night reveals knowledge to us that, no, we're not living in an empty universe. God has created all kinds of planets and stars. In verse 3, it says, and so, well, let me say this. In verse 2, it says that day to day pours out speech. But then look in verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Says there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And you say, well, wait a second. It said in verse 2 that day to day it pours out speech. Now we're saying there is no speech. What David was saying was there's speech. There's a message that's poured out day by day, but it's not one that's audible to your ear. It's not one that you're going to listen to and hear God speaking. And nor, it says, nor are there words, and it says, whose voice is not heard. And I'm going to give you, actually, if you would just take this almost word for word out of the Hebrew, this is what the Hebrew says. And again, I'm no Hebrew scholar, okay? This is something that somebody else wrote that is a Hebrew scholar, okay? So we're going to take his word for it here. The literal translation of this is, there is no speech and there are no words. Not heard is their voice. So in other words, there's a message and it's poured out day to day, but it's not an audible message. You're not hearing it. There is no audible voice. God's speech in creation is not verbal. You understand? That's what he's saying. He's saying, David is saying, yes, there's a message, you know, a huge message. When you step out and see all these stars, that's a message that this is the handiwork of God. But God's speech in creation is not verbal, but nevertheless, it is real. Okay? And I'm going to say this. This is not in my notes. I heard this said, and I don't know how true this is. I'm just going to repeat this. I heard a man say, I've heard this a few times, is that if you look at every culture in the world, they believe in God, some form of deity, some form of God. Atheism has to be taught. Atheism has to be taught. In other words, what that's saying is that man, whether you're a heathen or a pagan or whatever, you walk out and you look at that expanse and you see all those stars and you're saying, oh my goodness, there's got to be a God that created this. Where atheism is something that you have to teach. It's not something that's born, that a man just realizes. No, it has to be something that's taught. And then it says in the last part of this verse, it says, in them, that would be the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun. And that just means that the sun comes up, seems like it comes up and goes across the sky and then goes down like it's inside of a tent. But here's where verse 6 is going to connect. So let me ask you this. Do you see how the first four verses is just talking about a general revelation that there is a God? That's all there is. Is that the first four verses is just this general revelation to all mankind. Hey, whether you're in Ethiopia, whether you're in Morocco, whether you're down in Argentina, wherever you are, just look up at the sky and you're going to see it. The handiwork of God. There is a God. It's a general revelation. Now, verse 6 is going to bridge part 2 of this psalm. In verse 6, speaking of the sun, it says, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit is to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So, has anybody heard of C.S. Lewis? Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote about Psalm 19. He says, it marks the transition from the works of God to the Word of God and links them together. As the sun rules the day, so God's law rules us. Both the sun and the law of God radiate light, or the light of the God who is light. And in the last part of this verse where it says, nothing is hidden before the sun. Well, nothing is hidden before the God who made the sun. So now we're going to move on to verse 7. And we're going to see that where David goes from a general revelation that is revealed in the heavens to a specific revelation of who God is that's revealed in the scriptures. He starts off by saying, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the temple. The law, or the Torah of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord is perfect. Another way of saying perfect is 38 times in that word for perfect there is 89 times it appears in the Old Testament, and 38 of those 89 times it's translated without blemish. Like when he told Moses, get a lamb out of the flock without blemish. And this word, the law of the Lord is perfect, or it's without blemish. Another use of this word for perfect is complete. It's whole. In other words, it's everything that you need. It can be complete. And it says, the law of the Lord revives the soul. Some translations say it converts the soul. The word in the Hebrew that they fuss and fight over is the same word that we talked about last Sunday. If you'll remember when we were in Jeremiah and he talked about, and I talked about that Hebrew word for turning, that you should turn, Israel, you should turn and you should turn to the Lord. This is the same word. The law of the Lord is perfect, turning the soul. That's why the King James Version says converting the soul. And what I want to say here, and I don't think I'm going to do a very good job of this, is this psalm talks about what I have referred to over the last several years as the sufficiency of the Scripture, having a biblical worldview. We just need the Scripture, folks. Just the sufficiency of the Scripture. The Word of God converts the soul. The Word of God, the preaching and of the Word of God is what turns the soul. And not a dog and pony show to try to generate an emotional response from a visitor to get them to come. No, if you do that, you're going to get a false conversion. God's way is that His Word, the Scripture needs to be preached. The Scripture needs to be taught. And that Word going out is what brings about change in people's hearts. And that's what David is saying here, is that the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul, revives the soul. It turns the soul. It's enough. The Word of God is enough. And I want to give an example of that if I can tonight. Do we all know the story pretty well in the book of Acts of when Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay. If I can put you on the spot, Eunice, Philip is out there in the middle of nowhere and he looks up and do you remember what does he see? And is the eunuch walking or what is he doing? He's in a chariot, okay? And he's an Ethiopian, but he's a Jew. He's a Jew that had, during the whole, when all the Jews got scattered, he ended up being scattered to Ethiopia, and he's under Candace the queen, and he's out there. And Eunice, do you remember what is he doing? I know you won't get this, but do you remember what book of the Bible he's studying? You did good. You did really good. You did very, very good. Okay? Yes, Ruth. Isaiah. Okay, here's the bonus question. What chapter out of Isaiah? 53. Oh, you got it. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Isaiah 53. Very well done. Very well done. Wow, that's good. And he is reading this. And remember, okay, this verse says that the Word of God, the Scripture being preached, is what turns the soul. It's what converts the soul. Not me getting up here and saying, oh, I was in my hotel room and God spoke to me and God said, is that the Word of the Lord? Is that the Scripture? No. Let me say this before we go on. I heard a guy, what I'm fixing to teach is going to go completely against what I heard a man say. He said, the gospel is better felt than telt. Okay? In other words, if I can create an atmosphere in here that will make you all of a sudden feel something and experience something, the gospel is better felt than telt. But let's see the scriptural pattern here. Philip looks up, sees that Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, and it says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, Isaiah 53, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. This is speaking of Messiah. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. Look at this here. Verse 35 is so powerful when you understand the sufficiency of the scripture. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture. he told him the good news about Jesus, or the gospel about Jesus. Philip was like, listen, I don't need to try to generate some emotional response. The word of God is enough. The scripture is enough. It's called the sufficiency of the scripture. And it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then if we go down to verse 39, it says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had the scripture preached to him. David, in Psalm 19, was saying, listen, the law of the Lord is pure. The law of the Lord converts the soul. David, if I could say it this way, is almost contending for the doctrine of the sufficiency of the scripture. Let's go to verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, what? Enlightening the eyes. If I was to ask you guys to give me another word for enlightenment, what word or words can you think of? Another word for enlightenment. What was that? That was actually the word that I was looking for. I was almost hoping a couple people would say another word, and then like the third person would come in and say revelation, and then I'd say, yeah, but that's it. This is good, that's good, but that's it. But so now can you guys give me some other word? I mean, this is the one here. I mean, you've already stole my thunder here, Brian. But that, yeah, you got it. You nailed it. But Carl, what?
Illumination.
Very good. Actually, outstanding. Enlightening, illumination, very good. Any other synonyms? Well, here's the deal. I want to tell you the root of false religion is founded in extra-biblical revelation. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. The root of false religion, false teaching, is grounded in people that have had extra-biblical revelations. That's why we're not interested. I'm sorry. Thank you so much. But I've got the revelation I need right here that says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, you get your revelation from the Lord. From the scripture. You get the, and let me say it this way. Revelations from outside of the scripture. And I've given these names before. You could probably, you know which names I'm fixing to say, but let me say them anyway. Joseph Smith had a revelation. And what did we get? The Mormon Church. Charles Taze Russell had a revelation. And what did we get? The Jehovah's Witness. A lady by the name of Ellen G. White began to have dreams and visions and revelations, and guess what we got? Seventh-day Adventists. One man said it this way. When somebody gets up and says, God spoke to me, it never ends good. Okay? It never ends good. In fact, I might have that on my... Let me read this, see if I can find the full... here it is. Listen to this here. What do Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, and the Jim Jones cult all have in common? They were all begun by someone claiming that God spoke to them, or him or her, giving new revelation. When someone says, God spoke to me, it never ends well. Okay. David is saying, listen, revelation comes from understanding the scripture, not by some mystic vision or following some guy that you say, oh man, God talks to him. He has these visions. He has these, I'm telling you what, he gets up and talks, and man, that's God talking to me through him. Wow, that stuff is cultish, folks. I'm sorry, that stuff is very cultish. And so, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, this is only one verse. And I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Let me give you a couple other verses that you might have not. I'm going to start a verse, and I bet you guys can almost quote it. In fact, before you put it on the screen, Bill, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Ruth and Emma, you might have been made to have memorized this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for instruction, reproof, and for correction in righteousness, right? But here's the problem. As a young man, I could quote 2 Timothy 3:16, but I always stopped and never did go on to verse 17. So, Bill, let's put this on the screen now. All scripture, where the King James says, is given by inspiration. Literally in the Hebrew, it is all scripture is God-breathed. This is the literal of it. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God may be competent, or as the King James says, complete and equipped for every good work. What is that? That's the sufficiency of the scripture. All scripture is God-breathed, and with that, we can be complete and equipped for every good work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul told Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word. He's telling Timothy, preach the scripture. And you say, well, how can you prove that? Well, just remember, were there chapter divisions when Paul wrote his letter to Timothy? Did he have chapter? No. I read the beginning of 1 Timothy 4. Now let's read the end. I said 1 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. We read the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Let's read the very end of chapter 3. Look at this. In fact, I'm going to read verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, and then I'm just going to read the very next verses, which would be chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And how from childhood, Paul's telling Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And then he says, I charge you. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And I charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, preach the scripture. Preach the word. Don't preach your ideas. Don't preach your concepts. Don't preach some feeling that you got in the middle of the night. You get up in front of those people, and Timothy, bless God, preach the scripture. And don't go beyond that. Hebrews 4 and 12 says it this way, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's what the scripture does. The scripture is enough, folks. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. This is Moses who said to the Israelites, this is Stephen preaching to the Jews that ended up stoning him, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who is in the congregation, was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. What is the word oracle? What's another word for oracle? Word. Words. Moses received living oracles or living words. When Moses walked down off the mountain with those commandments, they weren't just dead words carved in stone, but they were living words that could convert your soul. Peter said it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And so lastly, just bringing this in for a landing here, Psalm 119, the first few verses. What David is doing in Psalm 19 is he is kind of comparing the general revelation of, hey, you walk outside, you see the stars, you see the moon. That gives everybody a general understanding that there is a God. But David's saying, but the Word of God, the Scripture, doesn't just give you some general vague idea. It'll convert your soul. It gives you specific information. David is saying God has chosen the method of his word to reveal himself to mankind. So if you want to know what God is like, read your scriptures. And I don't have it with me, but I've got a comic drawing caricature, and this will be the last thing I'm going to say tonight. I've got saved on my hard drive here a man, and he's yelling up at the heavens, and he's saying, "God, God, reveal yourself to me." And his hand reaches up down out of the sky, and it's got a Bible, and it's handing it to him, saying, "Yes, this is the method I've chosen to reveal myself to mankind, is through my word." And so that's what David is going with in Psalm 19. And that's all I have tonight. And the last thing I'll say, let me just say it once more, God has made himself known to man through natural revelation in the physical creation, which is those first five verses, and through supernatural revelation, which is in the scripture, which is the rest of Psalm 19. But that's all I have for tonight. Anybody got any comments, questions before we bring this in for a landing tonight? Amen. Well, let's all stand and let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful for your word, that your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And your word is more precious than gold. Your word, O Lord, is exalted above all kingdoms, above all powers. Your word has the final authority in this earth. And, O Lord, my prayer is that you would help me so that your word would have final authority in my heart. That, Lord, I would take your word and put it above anything and everything, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.